ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm Pastor Steve Garrett. I pastor a church in Georgetown, Texas. For those of you not familiar with Georgetown, it is a suburb of Austin. Austin is the place that we don't go. And Georgetown is the place that we do. Because Austin's a big city. It has been my pleasure for the last several weeks to be leading a Bible study on Friday nights. And so it is also my privilege and pleasure to be with you this morning to open and preach the Word of God to you. However, I am, I'm just a fill-in. I'm here for this morning, and for the next couple of weeks you'll be hearing from our brothers Mark Landers and Rob Clay. And those two gentlemen will be the ones administering and taking over the work of planting the church here in Bottom, Texas. We're pleased that God has brought you here with us this morning. But this morning I want to start with a simple question. And it's a question that you should be asking yourself as you visit with us this morning as we look at the idea of starting a church. And the question is simple. Why start a church? There are lots of churches in Bottom. There are quite a few churches in Fannin County. And if you live in Bottom, Sherman's not that far away. Why start a church here? Why this church? Or to put it another way, why one more? Well, I think to some degree the answer is going to focus on our doctrinal position. That is what we teach. It's our desire to see a church in Bottom that clearly preaches that salvation is totally a gift of God. Amen. That we are not here as a club. We are not here as an entertainment facility. We probably wouldn't be that good at it if we tried anyway. Rather, we are here to teach the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty in all things. And that's not a small thing. It's the difference between understanding God correctly and having a wrong view of God. And let me illustrate. Some of you may have grown up in church, and at some point in time in the church service, heard something like this. The pastor or preacher will say, God has done all he can do. The rest is up to you. That's a common thing to hear. But there's a biblical perspective, I think, that says this. You could do nothing. And only God can save you. That is the reason why. We're not just here to start a church talking about God's sovereignty because God's sovereignty is something we like or because we want to be different. It's because in the end, the doctrine of God's sovereign grace presents a different view of God completely. He is not a God who stands by waiting and hoping that we will cooperate with him, but rather of a God who rules the world. That every molecule that moves and every decision of man, from the greatest emperor or president or ruler down to the smallest person, everything, in the end, is under the hand of a sovereign God. So that the issue of God's sovereignty is not just about sovereignty, it's about who is God. What is God like? Is he limited? Is he weak? Is he God who hopes and prays that somehow we'll let him work? Or is he the God who is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, infinite, holy, just, and sovereign. Let me take you back over 1,000 years in church history. 1,000 years ago, there was a monk, a man by the name of Gottschalk. He's German, or he's actually Saxon, to be more precise. He was born the son of a nobleman, but he decided to become a minister. And while he was a minister, he came across the writings of a man by the name of Augustine. Augustine lived 400 years before Gottschalk, and in those 400 years, everything Augustine wrote had been forgotten. Augustine, in turn, got his information from the Apostle Paul. And when Gottschalk, this monk, began reading Augustine, he became convinced of the doctrine of God's sovereign decrees, that is, God's election, God's predestination. And so he wrote a book on that topic. But when he wrote the book, he realized that it wasn't just talking about sovereign grace. He was talking about knowing who God is. To him, and I think to the scriptures as well, if God indeed is all-knowing, all-present, infinite, eternal, and immutable, then everything that happens must come as a result of God's decision. To say that something happens by accident, to say that something happens that God didn't want to happen, to say that something happened outside of God's power is to say that God is limited and small. So to answer our question with Augustine and Gottschalk and Calvin and Knox and Luther and John Owen and Jonathan Edwards and a whole history of men, why start a church? The answer is this: so that men will understand what God is really like. Turn, if you will, if you haven't already, John 17:3. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is the last night of Jesus' life on earth. He has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, and here he is praying, and he's praying for the glory of his Father and for the salvation of his people. And for verse 1 for context, but we'll go down to verse 3. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Christ tells us that eternal life hinges or is built on a proper understanding of God. If you don't understand God, you don't understand the gospel. If you don't understand God, you don't have a proper foundation to accurately understand sin and forgiveness of sin and salvation. So what Jesus tells us in John 17:3 is that eternal life starts by knowing God. And what I submit to you this morning is that the reason for starting a church is because there is a lot of religion, but there needs to be more knowledge of God. There's a lot of preaching, but most of it is how to be a happy person, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better citizen. But the subject of preaching should be, this is who God is. And now that you know God, this is what the gospel is. Jesus in John 17:3 says that eternal life is knowing God. So we're going to ask three questions of our text this morning. So if you like to take notes or just follow along mentally, the sermon's going to break out according to those three questions. One, what does it
2.
How is it that knowing God is eternal life? And 3, how can someone come to know God? What does it mean to know God? How is it that knowing God is eternal life? And how can someone come to know God? Those 3 questions we're going to ask of our text this morning. So the first question, what does it mean to know God? Excuse me a second. What does it mean to know God? Jesus says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Well, what is that, to know God? Well, notice how Jesus starts by capturing our attention with the importance of the topic. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." Sometimes we start sentences that way for the purpose of getting people's interest. If you are a barbecue aficionado, you like barbecue, and you go to your average barbecue, "Oh, this is pretty good." And then you find that one guy, that one hole-in-the-wall spot, the guy that really knows what he's doing. And you sink your teeth for the first time into that brisket. And you say, "This is barbecue." Right? This is good food. And what you're doing is you're calling people's attention to differentiate what you have from what everything else is. A lot of people in Jesus' day would have said, "This is eternal life. Work hard, earn God's favor, do good, keep the commandments, and you will earn your way to heaven." Some people in our own day would say, "This is eternal life. God loves everybody, and everybody's going to heaven." Jesus starts out by saying, "No. This is eternal life, that you may know God." He captures our attention. He wants us to understand that eternal life is knowing God. Let me tell you what that means. First of all, there is information that's involved. To know God means that you know certain information. My name is Steve Garrick. Some of you know me fairly well. My wife knows me pretty good. Don't talk to her. But if you were to say, "Oh yeah, I know Steve Garrick. He's 6'4". I'm nodding. It's just a platform. He's 6'4". He's 250 pounds of solid muscle. He's got red, burly hair. Yeah, I know. You know what? You and my wife would say, "You don't know Steve Garrick. He's not 6'4". He's not 250 pounds of solid muscle. And he doesn't have red, burly hair." There comes a point where when you have the wrong information about somebody, it proves you don't know the person at all. You have to have the right information to say, "Ah, I know him." Guys, this is why when you don't remember your wife's birthday, she gets mad. Not because she's so caught up in having another birthday. She's probably not pleased about it. But because if you forget information, maybe it shows you don't really know her. Well, what does it say about somebody if they have the wrong information about God? Maybe it indicates they don't know him. To know God involves information, and it has to be accurate information. It has to be true information. This is eternal life, that you may, that they may know you, the only true God. There is a God. You cannot have eternal life and be an atheist. Believe it or not, there are churches that would say the opposite. Not only is there a God, He is God and not you. A good friend of mine said, who was in the ministry for 40 some odd years, said that when he first started preaching, his message was, Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. And he says, nowadays his message starts with this, there is a God and you ain't Him. Because you have to have the right understanding of God before you can have eternal life. There is only one God. And He is really God, the true God. We are not free to believe in all gods, take a little bit from this religion and a little bit from that religion, mix it up the way we like. We are not free to invent our own God, like Aaron invents the golden calf and says, this is the Lord. We have to believe in the God of the Bible. And if we don't know the information in the Scriptures about God that God Himself gives us, it might indicate that we don't know God at all. So there's information that's involved, but there's more than information. There has to be a love of that information. In the Bible, to know someone is not just to be familiar with them, it's to love them. Yeah. On the last day, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that there will be people who stand before the throne of God thinking they're going into heaven. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, Jesus knows who they are. He knows their name. He knows the facts. What he means is what? I never had a saving relationship with you. You are not one of my people. To know starts with information, but it must of necessity get to the point where you love what you learn. Give you an illustration. I know a lady who's been married for some years now. She says that when her husband comes home from work, he takes his dress shirt off. He works in one of those places where it's a dress shirt. And he takes his dress shirt off, and for some reason, this sleeve comes off normal, and this sleeve comes off inside out. And then he puts it in the washing machine, or in the dirty clothes hamper. So when she goes to put it in the laundry, she has to take that sleeve that's inside out and turn it right side out. Okay? Now, I don't know why he takes his shirt off that way. She doesn't know why. It's just his habit of doing it. So that every day she has to go through the extra step of turning that sleeve right side out before she launders it. She knows her husband takes his shirt off in a weird way. He's an odd guy. Well, you know, works with computers, so that tells you right there. Right? But you know what? She loves it. She thinks it's cute. Picks up the shirt, one sleeve right, one sleeve inside out. She goes, oh, that's great. She's not upset. She's not saying to herself, oh man, my husband takes his shirt off weird. I gotta turn that sleeve right side out every time. Why can't he do it the right way? Because she doesn't just know something about her husband. She loves what she knows. Because she loves to know God doesn't just mean that you know that He is eternal and infinite and all-powerful and all-holy and almighty. But that when you hear these things, you love hearing them. There's a part of you that hears hears about the majesty of God and you go, what a wonderful God. And you hear about how God creates a beautiful world and you go, what a magnificent creator. And then you hear that only God can save and you have nothing to do with it. You must cast yourself on His mercy. And you love being cast on God's mercy because you know He's a merciful God. Some people hear about God and their response is repulsion. Or as one author said, it's like touching a hot iron. You pull away before you even know what you're doing. And there are people who come into contact with God and it hurts because they don't like God. When Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, He means that not only do they have the right information about God, but they love what they know. So, what does it mean to know God? It means you have the right information about Him and that you love what you know. Secondly, how does knowing God then bring salvation? Well, when you understand God, you understand the gospel. You see, my problem isn't that I have offended you, although I'm sure, and again, you can ask my wife, I'm sure I offend people on a regular basis. But I'm not worried about you, because you guys can't send me to hell. But if I have offended the Almighty, Holy God, if I have broken His laws, if I have sinned against His commands, that I need forgiveness and I need salvation. When you know who God is, you understand the gospel. God is perfectly just. He doesn't forgive sins by just sweeping them under the rug and saying, oh, that's all right, forget about it. God isn't some judge who, when a murderer comes before Him, says, oh, that's all right, just don't go killing anybody else. And just forgets about it. God is a perfectly righteous judge, and not one sin goes unpunished. And it will either be paid for by Christ, or it will be paid for by you in hell. The knowledge of God brings salvation, because when we know that God is holy, that He hates sin, that He is perfectly righteous and perfectly just, then we understand what the gospel is. The gospel is, I must be saved. And I can't do it myself. So that leads to the third question. What does it mean to know God? It means you know the information of the scriptures, what it says about God, and you love that information. Secondly, how does knowing God bring salvation? Because when you understand God, you understand what the gospel is. Third, how can you come to know God? You can't. Imagine, if you will, that you lived in a kingdom, ruled by a king up in the palace, and you decided one day you wanted to know the king. So you go up and you knock on the palace door. The guards come and answer, swords drawn, spears in hand. What do you want? I want to know the king. I want to sit down and talk and chat and maybe play some pool. Who are you? Oh, you're just a peasant. Go away. You don't get to see the king. God is in heaven, and no one has ever seen God at any time. He's a spirit. He's not a man. He's infinite. He's not confined to one space. You can't, of yourself, come to know God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Don't lose John 17, but turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. are Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. In other words, nobody knows Jesus as Son except who? Well, the Father, right? Because if you're a father, you know that nobody else gets to call your kids son or daughter except you and your wife. So no one knows the Son as the Son except the Father. But then notice this next statement. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And, thank you, brother. And he to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. How can I come to know God? You can't. No more than you can walk up to the palace door and storm right in and say, hey, I'm here to know the King. But suppose that the prince comes out of the palace and issues an invitation and says, come to me and I'll take you in to see the King. That's how you get to know God. Not through all of your studies, through all of your reason, through all your rationalism, through all your education, not through philosophy and not through experience, not through your imagination. The only way you can know God is by coming to the Son, Jesus Christ, and if the Son then takes you to the Father. Amen. This is eternal life. If they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me wrap it up this morning with some words of application for us. First, the greatest challenge in religion today is not getting people in church. The greatest challenge is getting them to know what God is really like. Amen. Anybody with a little charisma, which leaves me out by the way, but anybody with a little charisma and a little bit of leadership and some planning and some organization can build a religious church and get people to show up. You can have all kinds of churches. You can figure out what people like and then give that to them and they'll show up. You know, cowboy church, bodybuilder church. Why are there no chess playing churches? That's what I'm nerd like me. It isn't hard to build an organization. Anybody can learn to do that. Our challenge today is not building a church. Our challenge is telling people what God is really like. When Paul comes to the city in Athens in Acts chapter 17, the city is filled with religion. And you can pick and choose anything you want. You go to the temple of Aphrodite. You can go to the Temple of Zeus. You can go to Bacchus. You can go to any idol, any religious house you want. They got it. And Paul starts off not by telling them, hey, I'm here to start one more. He starts off by telling them, all of this is wrong. Because you don't know God. Let me tell you what God is really like. So here's my question to you this morning. How well does Bonham, the city of Bonham, how well does it know God? Do they know what God is really like? Have they heard about the omnipotent, unchanging, all-powerful, sovereign God? Have they heard about a God who loved his people so much he sent his own son? Do they understand that salvation is only through the grace of God? I submit to you, that is why we start a church. So that the people of Bonn will know the only true God. But let me close with this, and I need to ask, because I don't know everybody here. Do you know God? Do you know Him? Do you know what God is really like? And when you open the scriptures and you read about what God is really like, do you like that? Or does it repulse you? Do you know the truth? And do you love the truth? I say to you this morning, if you do not know God, come to Jesus Christ. Because only the Son can bring you to the Father. Right now, today, if God has given you eyes to see, if God has called you from the dead, if God has changed your heart, then in faith, come to Christ. Because only Christ can tell you what the Father is like. Come for salvation. Repent and believe. And know God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we praise you and we bless you because we were born in blindness, and yet you have shown us what it is to know you. You've given us the gospel. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, your only Son. We thank you for the grace that saves us. Father, I ask and I pray that anyone here who does not know God, may your Spirit be pleased to work and save them. Bring them to faith. Bring them to knowledge of you today through Christ. Father, I pray for this city that you will restore to it and bring to it a love of truth in the Scriptures. May this church be a part of that. We ask for the salvation of teenagers and young people. Father, we pray the same for our nation. Be kind to us. We have turned our backs on knowing you. And I ask instead that we would submit to your word, that we may truly love you as you have loved us and love one another. Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel and the growth of your kingdom. You alone can do these things because you alone have the power. So may all praise and honor and glory be yours now and forever.